You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in the middle of verse 4 and read through verse 16. Now, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice. The only way to know God's will is to go to God's Word, listen, hear what God says to us in this portion of the Bible. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Our meditation this morning is entitled, How Do You Don't Worry? Our text, verse 13 and 14, But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To Him be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, open this scripture to us. Make it relevant to us. Give us some understandings that will help us to live more effectively. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Jerry Lewis, the comedian, was once visiting with his doctor, and the doctor was concerned about him. And he said to him, Jerry, don't worry. And Jerry Lewis then replied, But doctor, how do you don't worry? That's a pretty good question, don't you think? Just how do you don't worry? How do you keep from having anxiety about something that is threatening? For example, right now we are seeing substantial numbers of people being released from their jobs in our community, and it's going to have a ripple effect that will probably touch the lives of most of us. How do they don't worry about that? I have a friend in the congregation who came to me last week and said, Andy, I have cancer of the pancreas, and they tell me it's 100% fatal. I have 6 to 18 months to live. How do I tell him how to don't worry? Now, I'm sure there are things in your life this morning that cause you worry and concern. It may be some large bill that is unpaid. It may be some relationship that is strained or even broken. It may be some health threat to you or to someone you love that is causing you concern. Or it may be any number of things that are heavy on your heart this morning. But I suspect most of us have serious concerns this morning about something or someone. And in the face of that, how do you don't worry? I would like to say that there is a way to overcome worry and stress and tension and unhappiness, but the truth is, I'm not sure that is ever totally possible. I don't know that it's ever totally possible to free ourselves completely from worry. Nevertheless, I believe there are some things each of us can do that will help us get ourselves and our worry under control, and which will help us live happier and more productive and more meaningful lives, and keep us from letting worry destroy the quality of life. Let me share some of those principles with you. The first principle for how to don't worry is this. Be sure that you are focused on the right goal. Be sure you're focused on the right goal. What is your goal in life this morning? Where are you going in life? What are you doing with your life? Is what you're doing making your life meaningful and worthwhile? You see, if I'm focused on the wrong goals in life, I can easily become victim to some tragedy. Let me give you an example. Do you remember the story entitled The Necklace by Guy de Maupassant? In this story, Mathilde is the wife of a very ordinary French citizen, but she has dreams of high society. One day, her husband did get an invitation to attend an elegant ball, and Mathilde borrowed a beautiful necklace from a wealthy friend to wear for this special occasion. The necklace drew many fine comments, but apparently the connection broke sometime during the evening and the necklace was lost. In panic, Mathilde and her husband borrowed 36,000 francs and bought a necklace that looked exactly like the one that was lost, and Mathilde returned the necklace without telling her friend what had happened. For 10 dreadful, terrible years, the couple scrimped and saved and worked to pay back the francs they had borrowed. They sold their home. They dismissed their servants. They worked at two jobs. They lived in a slum in order to repay the money. Finally, when everything had at last been paid back, Mathilde saw her friend one day and confessed to her what had happened. She told of the hardship they had experienced to repay the loan. It was then that her friend explained that the necklace Mathilde had borrowed was only made of paste and was worth at most 500 francs. All that time they had been slaving and sacrificing for something that turned out to be only paste. Well, a lot of us are like that. We have focused on the wrong goals, and we are pouring our lives into something that in the end will turn out to be only paste. Is that true in your life this morning? What goal are you focused on? Where are you going with your life? Are you going anywhere worth truly going? In our scripture for this morning, St. Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. You see, when we focus our lives on what God wants us to do, when we're trying our best to be what He wants us to be, and when all of life is aimed at being God's person, we're beginning to discover the secret of how to don't worry. The second principle of how to don't worry is spelled out in our text for this morning. There St. Paul writes, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God, and here's the principle, for which God has called me. Now what is the principle? The principle is that you are a person of worth because God has called you. You are someone who is known to God. He knows your name. You are important to Him. He sent His Son to die for you. And when you know that, you can never, ever think lowly of yourself again. Do any of you remember Jerry Kramer? He's a Hall of Fame football player who was with the famous Green Bay Packers back when they were the greatest force in football. I remember Jerry Kramer because I was a Cowboy fan back in those days, and the Cowboys were playing the Packers for the World Championship. And it was the last play of the game. Green Bay was on the Cowboy 1 yard line with one play left, and they pulled a quarterback sneak, which wasn't a brilliant play. But Jerry Kramer was the guard who blocked out the Cowboy lineman and let the quarterback through to win the game. But anyway, from the time Jerry was a kid, he was taller and bigger than anyone else. Because of that, he was always afraid that people would think he was just a tall, dumb kid. And in truth, he did think he was dumb. For example, when this tall kid entered the seventh grade, he walked into the school and another young man looked at this tall kid and he said, "What grade are you in?" He said, "The seventh." He said, "Which seventh?" And Jerry said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, there's three seventh grades, one for the bright kids, one for the average, one for the dumb." So Jerry went to the average class. His name wasn't on the board. And he said to himself, "You tall dummy, you should have known better." And he went to the class for the dumb kids, but his name wasn't there either. So finally he had to go to the class for the smart kids, which is where he belonged in the first place. But the fear of being dumb because he was big and tall was a fear that never left him. And once he was out on the West Coast having dinner with a friend, and Wilt Chamberlain walked in and knew his friend, came over to the table and spoke to them. And Jerry looked up at this tall, 7'1" Wilt Chamberlain and thought to himself, "Boy, this guy must really be stupid." Of course, he found out that Wilt Chamberlain is in reality a very intelligent, sensitive, and witty man. Do you appreciate yourself this morning? I read the other day that people who feel good about themselves are healthier, happier, and more productive than those who don't like themselves. People who feel good about themselves are less likely to fall into destructive habits. And why should you feel good about yourself? For the simple reason that God made you just as you are. God is interested in you and in your life. And God loves you. You are important to Him, so much so that He sent Jesus to die for your sins. And when you know that, you should never, ever think lowly of yourself again. Principle 3 for learning how to don't worry is this. You must work at controlling those things in your life that are destructive to you. St. Paul put it this way, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on." That is, focusing in, doing away with the things, forgetting the things that are destructive. You know, we are a society with many addictions. For example, we are discovering right now that sexual addiction is destroying the lives of far more people than we ever dreamed. We have people in this congregation who are the victims of sexual obsessive addiction, and often it destroys marriages, it destroys families, it wrecks lives and the careers of the addicted people. We have addiction to alcohol. We have addiction to things like gambling. All of us have been saddened by what's happened to Pete Rose, whose outstanding career has been tarnished and blemished by an addiction to gambling. But there are all kinds of addictions. I know people who are addicted to soap operas, and it consumes their afternoons and destroys the quality of their lives. People who are addicted to television, who go home and become potato couches, focused in on just television. I know people who are addicted to food. I read the other day that it's a shame that we don't retain as much of what we read as we do of what we eat. I know people who are addicted to clothes and to other things that end up being destructive and detrimental to their lives. Recently, we had the great stage play here in town, Les Miserables, and it was a wonderful performance. If you missed it, you missed a great play. The original story, of course, was written by Victor Hugo, but Victor Hugo had an addiction. He was addicted to pleasure. He was lazy. And rather than work at his writings, he would prefer to dress up and go out and visit with his friends and waste the day. He was in a battle for the control of his life. But do you know what he did? He had his servant steal his clothes every morning. And that meant he couldn't go out. And he was forced to write. Now that may be the extreme thing to do, but we need to do two things about our addictions. First, we need to recognize and confess them. We can't begin to put our lives under control until we're willing to confess our addictions. The second thing we need to do is to begin actively to do something to put them under control. We must have a singleness of purpose to forget what is past and focus on the goal and press on toward it. Now, you may be thinking to yourself that you really don't have any addictions at all. But I suspect each of us has some habits, some habitual ways of acting that need to be brought under control. And if you think you don't have any, you ask the person closest to you. You see, until we begin to control our lives, we will never be able to don't worry. Do you remember how St. Paul put it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? He wrote, "Therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly." That is, I'm not running in circles. "I do not fight like a man beating the air." That is, I'm not shadow boxing. "No," he says, "I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Yes, is your life under control? Now, the fourth principle of learning how to don't worry is to believe that you can change. You see, the fact is, with God's help, you can change. You can be different. You don't have to be as you are this morning. You can be different. I read a wonderful story the other day told by Dr. Kenneth MacFarlane, who was an educator and had under his supervision a junior college. And one day a young lady came to him named Nancy Hollingsworth and asked him at her graduation if he would make some special reference to her Uncle Ben. And then she told him this story. Her father had been killed in an accident when she was a small girl. Her mother had to go to work in a factory to support the family, but she had unexpectedly died also. There was only one living relative, Uncle Ben, who was a drunk. Uncle Ben told the children he loved them, and he would go to court and ask to be made their guardian. Now, he had a drinking problem, but he told the children that he would get down on his knees every night and ask God to help him raise them right. And he did. He never took another drink. He never missed a day's work. And Nancy went on to tell how one of her brothers had now graduated from medical school. One was just graduating from MIT. And she herself, upon her graduation from junior college, was going on to the university. Nancy went on to explain that Uncle Ben wouldn't sit in the parent section of graduation because he felt it would show disrespect for Nancy's mom. So since he wouldn't sit in the parent section, she asked Dr. MacFarlane if he would mention something about her Uncle Ben. And of course he did that. Afterwards, Dr. MacFarlane talked to Uncle Ben and asked him, "When you went to the court that day and asked the judge to give the children to you, what did you say?" Uncle Ben replied, "I was scared to death. And when the judge asked me why I thought the children should come and live with me, I said, Jesus said a man could be born again. He can change. He can change completely. And he can stay changed. I believed Jesus meant any man, even a drunken ne'er-do-well. I believe that when the Master said, whosoever will, I believe he included me. Uncle Ben paused and then went on. The judge looked at me a long time and he said, I believe that deal includes you too. I'm going to let you take the children 30 days and then we'll come check. If everything's all right, you can keep them. Uncle Ben continued, when the three kids and I got home, we got down on our knees and I promised God that if he'd hold on to me, I would hold on to the kids. And the five of us have been going along together all these years. Yes, you can change. Not by yourself. Not by your own power and your own strength. But by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you this morning, whoever you are, you can change. You can be different. When you put your life under the control of Jesus Christ, you can become the person that God wants you to be. Then there is one final principle for learning how to don't worry. And that's to put your total and absolute trust in God alone. What are you trusting in this morning? What are you relying on? What are you leaning on? Are you trusting in financial resources? Are you trusting in your job? Are you trusting in your own intelligence? Are you counting on being healthy and well? Are you leaning on your family? Just what are you trusting in right now? You see, everything on this earth will fail you. There will come a time when money can't buy you what you want and need. There will come a time when even your friends and loved ones will fail you, for they can't provide what you want and need. There will come a time when your health will fail you. There will come a time as you grow older when death will come. And when that time comes, on what and on whom will you lean in the sure knowledge that it will not fail? You see, Jesus Christ is the only one who will never fail us. Whatever life brings, you can count on Him never to fail you. L.D. Bridges served in Kentucky as a pastor along with his wife and daughters. And one winter day when he was away at a meeting, he got an urgent call to return home. Tragedy had struck. And when he arrived, he found that the night before, a fire had swept through his home and his entire family had perished. Now he was all alone. And how do you cope with that kind of sorrow and tragedy? How do you keep going when the best that life has offered you is suddenly snatched away? As Dr. Bridges stood in the ashes of his home, he wrote a poem that you and I know it's been set to music. He wrote, all my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my life with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Yes, in the midst of the worst, he found that one who alone could sustain and give meaning to his life. As he put it, Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. So how do you don't worry? You focus on the right goal. You appreciate yourself as one loved and cherished by God. You put your life under God's control. You believe you can change and be different where you need to be changed because Jesus is at work within you. And whatever happens, you can trust this great God of ours. As St. Paul put it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And when that is also the one thing that you do, you will have begun to learn how to don't worry. Let us pray.